This morning is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, which we saw the video a little earlier, and it's going to be a little different today. We're going to have a number of videos during the service that are going to be played on the screen, and then in between that, I'm going to be preaching little snippets, which a little bit longer than a snippet, and then at the end, we're all going to have the opportunity to come and pray. And so we have a microphone set up here. And just be thinking about that as you go in your response. We also have a microphone at the back, so if you're unable to come to the front, you can just raise your hand. And so there'll be a time for prayer at the end, and I encourage you to do that as we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. The first video we're going to look at, we're going to begin, is from a believers in Pakistan. And what they struggle through. And as you see these different videos, constantly remind yourself that these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not detached people, different races, different ethnic groups. They're our brothers and sisters. They're the same people Jesus died for as he died for us. And so let's watch the first one and we'll continue. Yes, that's probably one of the more moderate videos that that were available to watch, and you'll see some of these videos are pretty hard to watch as you see some of the suffering and some of the reality of what these people live through, and it's kind of jarring in our Western church environment. It's so foreign to us. But you know, my prayer is today that we would really relate. We'd really relate with our brothers and sisters. And you know, they're people that are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, just like we are. And we are going to spend eternity with them as well. And so we need to pray and be aware of them. Last week we looked at Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, and we're taking a break from that sermon series for a while. But we looked at chapter 1, verse 29, where Paul wrote, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him but also suffer for his sake." He said it has been granted to you. And remember, we looked at that as that suffering is a blessing. And we try to understand how that, and Paul, while he was writing that, was a prisoner in Rome. He was shackled permanently to imperial guardsmen. And as he was writing, it's saying, it's a blessing. It's a blessing that I'm being persecuted. It's a blessing that I'm suffering for Christ. And today, you know, as we say, we're not going to continue with the series, but one verse I want to just draw to your attention is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. And this verse is the theme verse of Voice of the Martyrs, which is the production or the organization that produced these videos. "Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." And that's exactly it. We need to remember those who are in prison, those that are persecuted for their faith, those who are being mistreated, like our brothers and sisters in Pakistan, because we also are in the body. And as I said, this International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church was brought about by the Voice of the Martyrs, and it was an organization that started about 50 years ago by Richard Wurmbrand and his wife, Sabina. And he went to be with the Lord probably about 15 years ago. But he started this organization after he came out of prison in Romania. He was imprisoned for 14 years for being a follower of Jesus Christ. And some of you read the book, Tortured for Christ. Some of you went with us and we saw the movie, Tortured for Christ. One of the dangers, though, is that we look at that movie, Tortured for Christ, and we read about stories of persecution that took place behind the Iron Curtain, and we say, well, that's kind of a Cold War relic. It doesn't really happen today anymore. You know, that was then. And even I had to catch myself watching Tortured for Christ, the movie, and understanding, yeah, that was 50, 60 years ago, but it still happens today, and on a larger scale today, much of which we don't hear about or know about. Right now, many experts suggest that there are 200 million Christians being persecuted for their faith in over 60 countries around the world. That's astronomical. 200 million people like you and I that believe in Jesus Christ as Lord are being persecuted for their faith, don't have the freedom to worship God. They face real, violent persecution every day. How many Christians are martyred every day? And you know, a lot of people will throw out numbers and say, this is the number of martyrs that are people that are dying for their faith every day. It's impossible to say, because a lot of the executions, a lot of the people that die for their faith are never reported. They're just done away with and dismissed. Obviously not reported by the governments. But so we don't know how many people are being martyred for their faith today. But because of the number of Christians that are being persecuted in this day and age, the number of martyrs are more than any other time in history. And that's for certain that we can say that. More people are dying for being followers of Jesus Christ today than at any other time in history. And it's ongoing. Christians are the largest identifiable group in the world that are denied basic human rights. Doesn't that sound strange to us in a country that was built on a Christian foundation where it's we are free, it's our right to be able to go to worship on a Sunday, but Christians are the largest group in the world that are denied basic human rights. That's so foreign to us. It's so hard for us to understand. Suffering and persecution is foreign to us. Persecution is not something we understand well. And even as I preached last week in a lot of churches around the country, when we preach about persecution, pastors preach about persecution, we talk about suffering rather than persecution. We focus on suffering. And we focus on the suffering of sickness, of financial loss, of loss of homes, loss of wealth, loss of a business. That to us is suffering because that's what we relate to. That's what we can understand. But what we don't understand is that most of the references in the New Testament scripture talks about suffering. It's talking about suffering, persecution for righteousness' sake. It's talking about persecution because of the spreading of the gospel. That's when we read persecution and suffering in the Bible, we think it's, oh, I'm losing my business, or I'm suffering because of ill health. Most of the references are directly talking about those that are being persecuted for their faith. I love Ed and Mary this morning as we had a time of prayer. Ed reminded me of Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're blessed. They're blessed. And that's what I want to encourage you today. There's a good side to this story. It's not all doom and gloom and woe is us Christians, because God is working out His purposes and plans in the world today. But we seldom understand the context of the scripture when it comes to persecution. We struggle with that. And this is to be expected because many of us have never really experienced true persecution. I know some of you here have either had family members or maybe have had to flee persecution. Or maybe some of your ancestors had. But right now, we're not experiencing that as much as what the rest of the world is. And as a result, we fail to realize and we fail to see that being a follower of Jesus Christ, persecution is normal. It's normal for followers of Jesus Christ. And we talk a lot about discipleship in the church. And discipleship is something we love to focus on. It's, you know, discipleship is how we grow and mature as believers in Jesus Christ. But what we don't understand is that there's no discipleship without persecution. Did you hear that? There's no true discipleship without persecution. Our model of discipleship is, hey, let me disciple you. Let's go to Starbucks and grab a coffee. But listen to the way Jesus says discipleship is. In Matthew chapter 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. My friends, we need to rethink these words of Jesus. We need to take them literally and understand what it means to sacrifice. Understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. A cross-centered gospel needs to have cross-carrying messengers. A cross-centered gospel needs to have cross-carrying messengers. What does that look like in our Western culture? In our culture where we idolize comfort, and we say comfort is a right, I deserve it. How do we wrestle through that? But this is how God accomplishes his work. This side of the book of Revelation. This side of the book of Revelation. This is how God is accomplishing his work across the nations. It's through the persecution of the church. He's writing a beautiful story across the world through the blood of the martyrs. And it's so hard for us to understand. God is accomplishing his work, not through strength and force, but through love and sacrifice. Let's watch the next video of a church in Nigeria, I believe it is. You know, the first century church understood the suffering, the sacrifice, the shame, that was expected. The first century church was expecting that in their walk and their following of Jesus Christ. And rather than shying away from it, rather than running from it and trying to figure out how they could avoid it, the first century church, as you saw in that video, used that persecution and suffering to be the fuel that drove the church to more, drove the church to spread the gospel more. It became the fuel that lit the fire for the passion for the gospel. They didn't become Christians because someone promised them and said, well, if you become a Christian, you're going to have a nice house and God's going to bless you and you're going to have everything that you want. Now, they were told, if you become a Christian, you're going to be persecuted. And they said, that's for me. Because the Holy Spirit was stirring that in our hearts. And, you know, our current mentality is that it's a blessing not to be persecuted. That's our mentality. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we're coming to one of my favorite, probably my favorite time of the year, Thanksgiving. And at Thanksgiving time, we often pray and we've heard prayers saying, thank you, Lord, that we live in a country where we have the freedom to worship. And we thank God for our availability of having the Word of God, the teaching that we can access, the freedom that we have to worship. What a privilege. And we see that. But you know what? Sometimes I think we don't know what we're missing, in that we don't have persecution. Now, I'm not saying that to be harsh, but we thank God that we're not persecuted, but sometimes we're missing something of the depth and the hunger for the Lord that comes as a result of persecution. In Acts chapter 5, we read about the apostles, and the apostles were preaching the word of God, and then they went out and they were in the streets preaching boldly, and they were arrested. And the council had them beaten severely. And then they found no cause to keep them, so they beat them again and then sent them out into the streets. And what did we hear in Acts chapter 5, verse 41? The apostles, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They rejoiced that they counted it worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They knew that in order to bring life, they had to die. It's the way of the gospel. There has to be a death in order to bring life. And so they understood that. And as we talk about suffering and persecution, you know, one of the dangers that we struggle with is we ask the question, why? Where is God? Where is God when that church got shot up? Where is God when the children were abducted by Boko Haram? Where is God when terrible things happen in our own country and churches are shot up by extremists? And that's the danger that we have. The question is, does God notice? And my friends, to God it's very personal. He does notice. It's extremely personal. He feels it. And why do I say that? Because the church universal, is the body of Christ. Remember when Saul of Tarsus went on his road to Damascus and he was going to persecute the church, and Jesus encountered him. He encountered the resurrected Lord in all his glory, and it blinded him and lay him flat on the ground. And Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus takes the persecution of the church very, very personally, because it's his body that we are, and God knows that and feels that. And remember, this is the same Saul that became Paul, who was transformed by his encounter with Jesus. And as a result of his persecuting the church, he came to know Jesus, and then he ended up being persecuted. But he wrote a third of the New Testament, became one of the greatest evangelists, theologians the world's ever seen, and a church planter. Paul knew about suffering. Jesus takes persecution personally. So why does he allow it? Why does he allow it? I've seen this personally in my own family, as my own family members experienced being in a church that was attacked by terrorists. And they survived, but came out saying, "That was the house of God. That's where I should have been protected. Why was that the place where I was attacked?" And they couldn't understand it. And it's hard to understand. And to dig into the scriptures and say, why does God allow suffering and persecution, would take weeks for us to try and understand and dig into. But a couple of quick questions I thought of. The first one is to proclaim the gospel. That makes no sense, because obviously you need a nice stadium and everybody to behave themselves to proclaim the gospel and everything to go smoothly. No, the gospel is proclaimed through the gospel chains. The gospel is proclaimed through chains. Paul saw that. Paul knew that. He wrote about that. Reaching people that never would have heard, because they see the church being persecuted and they see the church still joyful. They see the church still strong. And they say, what is that? So persecution, God uses persecution, and we'll look at the statistics in a little while of how the church is expanding and growing at a rapid rate in places where there is persecution. But secondly, I believe that persecution happens to refine the bride of Christ. Persecution is happening around the world so that the bride of Christ is being prepared for Jesus to come again. And I believe that that's part of it. We don't quite understand how God is working it, but faith being tested is part of how God is preparing his bride. Charles Spurgeon said, "Untested faith may be true faith, but it is sure to be small faith." Untested faith is, it may be true faith, but it's sure to be small faith. I pray that we would be a people of faith, trusting the Lord. Another verse, though, that gives me hope. And as I read this some years back, I've never forgotten this verse, found in Revelation chapter 6. And in Revelation chapter 6, we read about the scroll. And on the scroll were seven seals. And as these seals are broken open, one by one, things happen. And the fifth seal was opened. And we read in chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." Did you get that? God is counting. God is counting the number of martyrs. Not one martyr is unnoticed by God. But God is counting until the number should be complete. I've dwelled on that and wrestled with that, try to understand that in the timeline of God's purposes. But there's a certain number that God's saying, "I'm counting." And when the number of martyrs reach that number, God's going to say, "Enough. It's enough." And then Jesus will come again, and he'll set up his throne in glory. So as we read the end of history in Revelation, we read about, as the Apostle John got the revelation from God, this is Jesus' plan. It's his church. He's the one in the middle controlling history for his purposes on this timeline that we don't understand because we're in the timeline and we don't see the purposes of God across the world. My friends, persecution is something that's going to increase. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said it's going to, as you see the day approaching, this will all increase. It'll keep on getting worse and worse. But don't give up heart because the day of the Lord is coming. And it's no surprise to me that we are seeing an increase in suffering across the world as the church is being persecuted. But it's not a hopeless story. This is a story of victory. It's not a hopeless case and saying, woe is us and the church cowering in the corner. No, this is the day when the church should be rising up in victory because Jesus is coming soon. And the signs are all around us. The persecution of the church is the sign of the destruction of Satan and his demons. God uses these things. The kingdom of God is completely upside down to the kingdom of the world. The persecution of the church is the sign of Satan doing everything he can in the last days to turn over the kingdom of God. And he will not succeed. God is working out his purposes. The purpose is for the vindication of the church. The church participates in this victory as Christ is preparing his bride for his coming. God is bringing the nations to himself. He's bringing the nations to himself. And he's doing it through suffering. He did it first through the suffering of his son. Jesus suffered. He was persecuted. He was crucified. But he rose victorious over death. And now the church is suffering and being persecuted. But it's through the suffering that God is about to bring about his plan of redemption for the nations. We pray constantly that every tribe, every nation will hear the gospel message. But I believe this is one of the most powerful tools that God is using to reach the nations. It's the suffering and the persecution of the church. But persecution is the sign of demise of Satan's control over the earth. Jesus is going to be victorious. Yeah, we have the next video is a video of the victory of what God is doing. And it's a video of a pastor in India. So will you watch this video with me? Did you hear that last statement? Please remember to pray for those who are persecuting because it may be the only way they get to see the love of God. And so let's remember that as we pray. In 1960, and as we're going to turn to a time of prayer, but I want to share some of the facts of persecution around the world. In 1960, there were twice as many evangelical Christians in the West, in the Western world, than in the rest of the world. Now, almost 60 years later, there are four times as many evangelical Christians in the rest of the world than there are in the Western nations. Evangelicals are growing at a rate three times faster than the world's population growth rate. And it's the only religion that is growing by means of conversion. In China, the Protestant Church in 1949 had approximately 1.26 million believers. Today, the church has grown to well over 100 million believers. Amen. In one of the most persecuted nations in the world. In the continent of Africa alone, the rate of church growth has been staggering, skyrocketing from an estimated 10 million Christians in 1900 to around 360 million today. The Sudanese church is the fastest growing church in the Muslim world. India now has 10 churches that have more than 10,000 members and 30 that have more than 3,000 members. In 1999, one church leader reported baptizing 2,231 people in one day. It'll be busy. Some Indian denominations are reporting that they are planting a new church every day. God is on the move. In northern Vietnam, the Hmong people, there in 1989, there were no evangelical Christians reported. 11 years later, there were 175,000. And this was one of the nations where Christianity is the most brutally oppressed. The modern day story of the church and growth of the church is a story of persecution and suffering. Christ is advancing the kingdom through the persecuted church. So we need to pray for the persecuted church, but pray for those that are doing the persecution as well, because that's the only way they're going to hear the gospel and see the love of Jesus. So it's expected that the church is going to grow through persecution. But it's also expected that as the church grows, the number of believers in the world grow, we will hear more and more of persecution, because it's going to be increasing more and more. So we're going to transition now and have a time of prayer. We have a mic set up over here. And what I'd encourage you to do is come forward and pray, but just keep your prayers to 10 to 30 seconds long. And then we also have a mic at the back that one of the ushers will have. So if you're unable to come forward and you just want to raise your hand, they can bring you the microphone, and then you can pray from there. But let's pray specifically to encourage our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray that they would have faith, that they would have courage, that their faith would be steadfast, and they would have perseverance. So let's pray together. I'm going to open up in prayer, and then you can just start making your way forward to this microphone. So Lord, we do want to spend some time, but Lord, we never want to forget our brothers and sisters around the world. And even though this is a short time now of prayer, Lord, I pray that you would instill in our hearts a desire to pray for those that are suffering because they call Jesus Christ Lord and they know you as their Savior. So Lord, I pray for courage and strength. Specifically, pray for the believers in Nigeria, northern Nigeria, Lord, that you would give them courage and strength. Protect them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 8 says that through the praise of children and infants, the enemy is torn down and God is. So I appreciate the children praying.